Well, we read the psalm that we've just sung, Psalm number 124. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 124, a song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. There ends the reading of God's inspired and majestic word. Having lived in the USA for a couple of years, you learn that there are certain differences between us and the Americans. Not only the language. I think it was Churchill who said, the USA and the UK are two great nations separated by a common language. You know, the emphasis is on the wrong syllable. But you'll find, language apart, there are cultural differences. They do things differently. And part of our time in America was learning the culture of the American people. And one difference that is noticeably significant between us and the Americans is the work ethic. Here, you have your 2 or 3 weeks leave a year, plus a multitude of public holidays. And in the States, there's just two main holidays, Thanksgiving and the 4th of July. Correct me if I'm wrong. Good Friday is a working day. Well, in the lives of the Israelites, it was the same. It's not as though they didn't have any time off. They had holy days, which actually is where we get holiday from. But the emphasis and the meaning of holiday is something that I go on in order to enjoy myself, where the focus is myself and my rest, which in itself is not a bad thing. The Israelites went up for their holy days, their holy festivals, their holy weeks, where the focus was on the fellowship within the family with fellow Christians, but also on fellowship with the Lord. And as they made their way to Jerusalem, and when they got to Jerusalem, they were singing these psalms. That's why the heading is the Song of Ascents. Songs that we sang on the way up to the house of the Lord. And the more you made the trip, the more you came into a rhythm of things. It's pretty much when you go on holiday and you tend to go to the same place every year. Over the years, you repeat, you go to those familiar places that you went to. Or if you return to a place that you went to with your family when the kids were still small, later when they're all bigger, you return back there and you see the events in perspective. what happened then and how things have changed in the family since we were there. And you see it as more than just a time of rest that we had together, but far more. Whenever we go back to Grand Rapids, and the kids assure me that they do the same when they return to Grand Rapids, is to return to 1249 Coble, northwest, the house that we used to stay in, a house that we as a family enjoyed wonderful times together in. And we go back not only just to look at the house, but to remember the Lord's dealings with us in those times, how the Lord dealt with us, how in that period of our time as the children of God, how the Lord worked in us as a family and as a part of His church in America. And I think this is something that is shining through in this psalm. That as you go up to Jerusalem, even arrive in Jerusalem, and you look around Jerusalem, the city of David, and you recall those times of God's deliverances, the times that God came to you in a particular way, and He dealt with you. That trip that I took up to Jerusalem with a young man, as a young man, and now as an older man, I am back here in Jerusalem and I reflect upon my journey. I reflect not only upon the journey that has brought me here, but I reflect upon my journey as a pilgrim through this life. And you remember. The Bible places a lot of emphasis on remembering. Constantly we are exhorted, do not forget. Remember. That's why the Lord has given us the faculty of a memory, so that we can remember how God has dealt with us in the past, and how that should impact us in the present. You know, this whole focus on remembering seems to be, or is in the process of being removed from our modern society. The focus of our society is to forget the past. Monuments. That's one thing. Now, I know monuments have a particular significance for people. And in our society, a monument can have a negative impact. But that monument is there for a reason. To remember a portion of our history and what happened in that history. The wonderful thing in our society is that in this diverse society of ours, that the Voortrekker Monument has been embraced by all people. And that seems now to be a symbol of an historical event in the past that we as all people can appreciate and make use of. You see, the more we seek to do away with these things, even if there's a negative connotation attached to it, you remove all the history that has been attached to that symbol. Henry Ford said in an interview, history is bunk. history's bunk. And I fear that is the mindset of our society today. The same year, a man by the name of George Santayana said, "He who forgets history is bound to repeat it." Take history away, and you'll see the same thing happening. I guarantee it. In our land. The Bible says, remember. The psalm tells us, remember. We can call it a psalm of remembrance. It's written by David. And the original context, well, we can only wonder. There are those who think it was in the time, the early portion of the kingdom of Israel, where David had been anointed the king, and Solomon, at least Saul, had been defeated by the Philistines. And then they came like a raiding, a marauding Lord in search of David in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And if you read that portion of scripture, you'll see how desperate David was in his dependence upon the Lord in the face of this enemy. And you see him twice beseeching the Lord, "Lord, shall I go up against these people?" And the Lord says, "Yes, you shall go up." The second time he says, "Lord, shall I go up against these people?" The Lord says, "No, you go around and take them from the other side." But there he was. He was faced by this danger. This all-consuming, overwhelming danger. And it may be that he recalls this. But whatever the context, this is nothing new. This is what we all face. This is what Christians face. This is what the church faces. This is what the pilgrim faces on his way to the heavenly city. And what the psalm is telling us, the opening words tell it, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, what the psalm is telling you, don't forget what God has done for you in the past. It is your duty. That's why we remember the Lord's death in our church, in order that we forget not what Christ our Lord has done for us. We so easily forget. So the Lord has ordained it, and I would have preferred that we had communion more regularly in order to remind us to remember and to never forget what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And so to reflect, if he has done this for me then, and that's what the psalm says, if it's a conditional clause. And the rest of the psalm basically answers the if. If you don't remember what the Lord has done, you will, guaranteed, you will be unable to face the present when destructive forces come upon you. So I'd like to go through the psalm by asking fairly simple questions. What if? What if? Then what would have happened? And then at the end we say, well, so what? It's the type of outline I teach the homiletic students at the college. Tell them what the text says and then ask, so what? So what? It's not enough for you to know what the text says. You want to know what it says and how it applies to you. And that's what I would like us to learn from the psalm. What if? Let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Once again, you have the picture of the liturgist standing in front of the congregation. If the Lord was not on our side, let Israel now say, and the congregation thunders in, if it was not for the Lord who was on our side, then. And you see the same in Psalm 129, verse 1. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel say, greatly they have afflicted me from my youth. And note who it is. When people rose up against us. Now, the Hebrew, that's just a slightly misleading, the term people. Because in the Hebrew, the word is Adam, man. Man in his fallenness. When man rose up against me. Sinful, fallen, hell-bent man. It's no wonder Jesus said, beware of men. Beware of men. And so you see the psalmist constructing scenarios in his mind as he looks back. I'm sure you've done this. I'm sure you've looked back to situations in your life where you have been in a situation where you just saw there's no way out. Absolutely no way out. And had it this not providentially happened at that time, then this would have happened. Oh, and you think of something else. And so you mark and look back upon your history, and these scenarios play off in your mind as you reflect on what God has done for you. If the Lord had let me go on that path that I was so desperate to go on, can you imagine what would have happened? As a young boy, you know, you have these near-death experiences where you are faced with death. It's right in your face, and I was traveling on a motorbike and a car turned in front of me. And for those split seconds as the motorbike was lurching all over the road, I've looked back upon that day. And I've said, had the Lord not been with me, I would have been stone dead. You see? And this is what is happening here. Well, what would then have happened? He gives us four pictures. Four pictures of what might have happened to him. The first is that of a devouring beast, like a dragon. You must remember that these symbols here are used, many of them, to apply to the devil, to Satan. This raging beast this dragon, this monster that will swallow you alive and not even have to chew on you. Might be that David even is thinking of this monster Goliath standing before him. This railing, raging monster blaspheming the God of Israel. Taunting the people of God. Just as the devil does, he taunts the people of God. Mocks them. And David says, I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. He goes on to say, all this assembly will know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear. There it is. David had the full armor of God on, didn't he? He took off all of his earthly armor, he chucked it aside, and he put on the armor that God had given him. The second is the picture of a flood, a torrential flood, a tsunami. And waters, raging waters, is a picture very often in the Bible that come upon you unexpectedly. Remember the disciples, Jesus said, get into the boat and sail over to the other side. It was a nice, lovely day for sailing, and off they went on the tranquil sea, and they were rowing along and everything was going fine. The Lord has told us to go to the other side. We're doing exactly what he told us to do. We are living in obedience to him, and suddenly the storm arose and tossed them from side to side, just like that. That tsunami that hit those lands in Asia. 1 minute you're going about your business, and next this war of water has just hit you. Suddenly. And so this is unexpected trials that come upon you. But that's not all the water does, hey? Because the psalmist tells us here, the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. The torrent goes over you and it sweeps everything away. You speak to flood victims, those people in Mozambique. They've got just about nothing, and the flood waters comes and sweeps everything away. They're left without anything. Nothing. You see, and this is what happens in the life of a Christian. Something strikes you that devastates, sweeps away everything that you possess. You lose your job, you lose your possessions, you lose your loved ones, you lose your wife. And you end up like a wreck on the highway, a car that the truck has hit and just carried on driving. There it goes, and here this mangled wreck lies next to the road. Surely we may say, if the Lord had then not been on my side, I surely would have drowned. But then, you have the picture of a beast of prey, the lion. The lion that stalks. The lion that pounces, and the lion that tears apart. I don't know if you've ever seen a lion tearing its prey apart. I haven't seen a kill. I don't think I ever would like to see a kill. My wife and I had the opportunity, we saw a leopard stalking a buck, and she said to me, I think we better go on. I don't want to see this buck die. I really don't want to see it. Because it tears apart. It's vicious. Not like the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking its prey to devour. We must be very careful of not overemphasizing the work of the devil. These days the devil gets the blame for everything. You know, the devil made me do it. Well, what about you? No, the devil made me do it. So we have to be very careful, but don't ever minimize the work of the devil. The devil isn't a little red monster with horns and a pitchfork in his hands. He is a mean, malicious creature. And he will seek to do you harm. As Luther said in in his psalm and as Dr. Wingen has reminded us in his sermons. Our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Don't underestimate the devil. He, Christian, seeks to destroy your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And he's like a lion, he's waiting to pounce. But you know, the picture of Daniel down there in the lion's den comes to mind. And this king who chucked him in there and had severe conscience and problems and a sleepless night rushes down there and cries out, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. On earth is not his equal. He is mighty, but he's not almighty. The one whom we serve is almighty. The last picture is that of the fowler's snare, the hunter's trap. Everything looks nice and neat and unsuspecting, and next when you see, you are in the trap. Caught! I have a mouse trap in my kitchen set up right now because there's a mouse that's invading my house. And I've got a nice piece of biltong there. Rodent cannot resist a piece of biltong. But I mean, the trap is there. You know, if the mouse was user-friendly and an advantage in the home, I would say, well, let's coexist. But he's not. He's chewing up everything. But there the trap is. It's waiting for him to come. To pounce on him. Oh, is the devil not like that? He dangles in front of you. This bait. Remember God? James says God cannot make you to sin. God is without sin and he will never be the cause of your sin. But the temptation is there, and the moment you bite at it, the trap comes down on you, and you are caught. So you see all of these pictures are pictures of what you face in your daily walk as a Christian. This raging dragon that seeks to consume you. This flood that threatens to overwhelm and sweep you away. This roaring beast of prey that would seek to tear you apart. And this trap that's in your path that is laid for you by men. By men. Remember, this man says, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, when man rose up against me, this is what would have happened. But all of these dangers speak of external things, do they not? These external physical dangers, but there's a far, far greater danger than all that man in his evil can do to you, and that is your own sin. What about your sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross? And purchased for you forgiveness. We surely then would have perished alive. We would have been swallowed alive by the wrath of God. If it had not been for the Lord who preserved you in your journey, you surely would have fallen. Like Peter said, me, I will never fall. And right thereafter he fell. The waters in the Bible also represent the waters of death. Those waters that come and engulf you completely. If it had not been for the Lord who is on my side, I would not have been able to say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There's a far greater evil that you and me need to be delivered from. And that is your sin and my sin. These monsters and these raging lions and these overwhelming floods and these traps are nothing compared to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will happen at that judgment day? Well, that brings us to the last question. So now, if God had not been on our side, then these things would have happened. We have in these first two questions, what might have been? What might have been? And the last question actually says, well, this is what actually happened. What might have happened and what actually did happen. How does this affect me? How does this, or how should this affect you? What God has done for you in the past must affect your action in the present. God's activity in the past gives you the right perspective and the right proportion, to quote Sinclair Ferguson, the right perspective and the right proportion to your problems that you have in the present. You see them with clear eyes and you see them in the right size. But the problem is we forget. This is what we should learn, and we learn so slowly because something hits you in the future and all the lessons you've learned in the past seem to crumble and collapse. That's the illustration that Jesus uses of the builder who builds his house on the sand. The affairs of this life, the afflictions and the troubles of this life come in the form of a storm wind and it blows the lot into the sea because it is built on sand, and so often that's what our afflictions do to us. We crumble. Crumble. And Jesus, our Lord, says, build your house on the rock. I am the rock. I am your stability. And if your house is not built on me, your house is going to fall apart when the storm hits you. That's why I say what God has done for you in the past must impact your behavior now. If it doesn't, and I myself have painfully learned this lesson, if you do not learn the lessons of the past, it tends to take you through the lessons again. And he asks you now, my son or my daughter, when are you actually going to learn what I'm trying to teach you? Let all Israel say, Israel, Jacob, the twister, the deceiver, the liar, The one who wrestled with the Lord all night and walked away limping. And every time he limped, he remembered the lesson that the Lord had taught him that night. And sometimes the Lord has to give you a limp to remind you where your strength is. But the second thing that we need to learn is that out of this knowledge should come the confidence that God is actually on my side. You see, if God had not been on my side, the confidence is there that God is on my side. He is. And this is what you as a Christian need to know. God, the creator of heaven and earth, is on my side. Nothing that can come upon you will ever thwart or confuse or confound God's purposes for you in your Christian walk in this world. It does not surprise him. It does not catch him off guard. Yes, there are secondary causes. There are human instruments who he allows to do certain things to you, but he is the first cause. And he will not allow anything to happen to you that does not fit into your life or into his purpose for your life. Man, I think this is one of the most difficult things to learn in the Christian life. If God were not for you, where would you be? Isn't this what Paul says in Romans 8? If God be for us, who can stand against us? If God be for us, who can stand against us? I wonder if Paul didn't have the psalm in mind when he wrote those words. If God had not been on my side, well, God is on my side. Therefore, these forces, whenever they come upon my life, will fall into the plans and purposes of God. And he will, because he has covenanted to do so. He will protect me. He will save me. He will watch over me. He's a man of his word. But how can you be sure that God actually is on your side? Especially when you're having troubles and you're thinking God has left you, or God is taking a nap, or God has turned his face, or whatever. How can you actually be sure that God is on your side? Well, Paul tells us, he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? There's one thing that you as a Christian should know. Because you've learned the logic of it all. That's very logical. If God did not spare his only son for you, for me, if he was prepared to go to that extent to save you, how then will he not look after you? Humanly speaking, he's done just as much as he can do in terms of our salvation. He cannot leave me. He cannot forsake me. And this is why the invocation at the beginning of our sermon, of our worship service, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." This is no mere words, you know, words just to satisfy our liturgy and reformed worship. It is a declaration, not by me, but by me on behalf of the congregation, that this is a corporate declaration, a statement of where we find our help when the storms, the dragons, the beasts, and the snares come upon us. That's where we find our help. Our help is in the name of the Lord. People will do their best to help you. But our help, your help, is nowhere else except in the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. He who made the heavens and the earth. Well, I don't really need anyone else, do I? The old writer said, God plus one equals a majority. That's simple, very simple formula, but that is it. And our help is in the name of the Lord. Spurgeon said, "In God we have help as troubled sinners, because we have been delivered from the guilt and the punishment of our sin. We have help as dull scholars, because we are often so slow to learn. We have help as trembling professors, being frightened witnesses of the gospel, but God gives us word in timely fashion to say what we should. We have help as inexperienced travelers, being so prone to lose our way and being guided along the right paths. And we have help as feeble workers, being unprofitable servants at most, but God blesses the work of our hands, bringing good out of it." Where's your help? Where's your help? I can tell you right now, not on the basis of my own testimony, but on the basis and the testimony of the Word of God, that there is help nowhere else than in God, who reigns through His Son, Jesus Christ. And apart from Jesus Christ, you can expect no help. Especially when the demons come. But as you look back upon your life, Christian, well, Samuel, in the book of Samuel, recording the Lord's goodness to him, said these famous words, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and he set up a stone and called that stone Ebenezer. Hitherto has the Lord helped me." And you have to look back upon your life. And as you look back, you will see the Ebenezer stones planted all along the way, recognizing that to that point the Lord helped me. To that point. And so the Lord has helped me even unto now. And gain courage from that. That if the Lord has helped me this far, He will continue to help me to the end. Amen. Our beloved Lord God, grant us that faith which can truly confess that the Lord is on my side, and He has demonstrated it through the death and the sacrifice of His own Son for me. And may we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if He has done this, then surely he will take care of the other minor matters that may befall us in this life. Go with us this day, watch over us, keep us, grant us that good rest, which is ours on this your Sabbath. And may we return safely this evening to worship. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.